Good morning. Before I start, Brother Herb has got a guest here this morning, two guests. I think you ought to meet this one gentleman in particular, and Herb tell you what he does. And so, how about introducing him? Amen. Amen. Welcome. These folks are right on the front line. His son, if I get it correct, ran for was one of the candidates for the Republican nomination for governor. And in hindsight's always easy, but I have to wonder, although God's hand's in it, if he might not have done a better job perhaps against Janet Mills and our present governor. Anyway, welcome to you this morning, and God bless you for standing, because it's so many times somebody like himself and a few others are about as welcome there as a skunk at a lawn party. And so we need to pray for these people, absolutely. So I apologize, my throat isn't very good this morning, but so I may take a sip from now and then to this. And it made me remind me of the story years ago. In fact, I it's been so long ago, but I don't know if it happened to me or somebody else. But there was a preacher that he was speaking and had bad throat problems, and so the whole time he was kind of sipping up water. And so after it was all over, he was standing at the door, and a couple of little ladies went out by, and one of them said, "Well, Ethel, what do you think of that young man?" And she said, "That was the first windmill I ever heard run by water." The title of today's message, and maybe we've got same technology a problem, but if Meredith can get it up, I do have slides that go along, overheads that do go along with the message. The title of the message is, "What Does God Say About the Sanctity of Life?" Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, as I listen to the songs that we sang, how it set the tone, really, for what we're going to speak about this morning. And, Lord, that should be our prayer. And Lord, let your light shine, because you told us in your word that the greater the darkness, the brighter the light. But, Lord, help us to realize you've also told us that if we will humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways and pray, that you will hear from heaven and will heal our land. I think most everybody would agree, Father, that that's, we need healing in our land today, unlike perhaps any other time in history. And Lord, now I would pray, as I do every time I speak, but I pray especially this day, that the Holy Spirit would have free reign here this morning and be the real teacher. Lord, convict our hearts. Yes, and comfort if that's needed as well. But Lord, you take charge, and I would pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Guess she's still working on it. Anyway, this is a message that I was going to preach at the fellowship on Sanctity of Life Sunday a few months ago. But we had to cancel the service that night due to a snowstorm. And so I put it in the file, and I was going to use it the next year. Becky and I were on vacation down in Florida, and she was checking out, and I looked at the newspaper, which I don't read anymore, but the big headlines were to do with New York's vote on this very subject. They passed one of the most barbaric abortion laws in history, essentially making it legal to abort a baby at any stage of pregnancy, right up to the moment of birth. And then not only that, it even removes legal protection for babies born alive from botched abortions. I once read that, and I was hoping to put this up, but get this if you would. When a nation fails to care for the elderly and protect the unborn, they are on their way out. When a nation fails to care for the elderly and protect the unborn, they are on their way out. I was so upset that I determined that day, that as soon as I got home, I was going to preach it. And I was going to preach it anywhere that God gave me the opportunity of His will to do so. And this is the sixth church that I've had the opportunity to speak. And to be totally honest, not always is it received, that well. But perhaps even you might even feel this is more of a political issue and should be left out of church discussion. But I use as my basis for preaching it what Paul told Timothy, his young protege, in 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. All right, well, we're getting there now. If we can drop down all right, so you folks, good. Amen. He said, Timothy, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus to preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Correct and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you, Timothy, you ought to keep a clear mind in every situation and discharge all the duties of your ministry. So, with that in mind, I stand this morning and say unashamedly that I believe the church is the very place that we ought to be speaking about this issue. So, folks, I ask you to please hear me out. Abortion is the trick of Satan. He is the author of killing and death, whereas God's nature is to give life. And that, I believe, is precisely why this is a spiritual battle and not a political or social one. I am not up here this morning with any political agenda whatsoever. My purpose is to simply present to the best of my ability what I believe to be the biblical point of view. A little background first. This year marked the 46th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court decision that changed everything. For the first 150 years of our nation's history, there was no question about the issue of abortion. It was illegal. But in the 1960s, America began to change, especially on college campuses, where evolution was fast becoming a mainstay in curriculums. And the essence of evolution teaches that human beings are the product of chance and really no more valuable than the animals. So from there, it was just a short hop, skip, and jump to the beginning of a process that led 18 states to pass laws allowing abortions in exceptional cases only. Well, there was such a backlash against these laws that the United States Supreme Court stepped in, and on January 22, 1973, in the case I just mentioned, Roe v. Wade, the court ruled 7-2 that the unborn child was not a person, at least as defined by the United States Constitution, and was therefore not guaranteed the right to life. It was, the court said, the property of the mother and therefore her right to choose. I honestly believe that America has never been the same since. A side note, if you're not already aware of this, the Jane Roe, not John Doe, who was the lead plaintiff in Roe v. Wade, was actually a lady by the name of Norma McCovey. She became a Christian in 1995 and a very vocal anti-abortion advocate with a ministry in Dallas, Texas that was she used to counsel those considering an abortion, and the name of it was, I believe, Roe No More. Roe No More. She died in 2017. It's hard to get exact statistics, But today in the United States, according to the Guttmacher Institute, between 2,500 and 3,000 babies a day are aborted by legal abortions. If there's any good news, that is down from over 4,000 a day in 2011. For me, the irony or the absurdity of this all is that just 1 year before Roe v. Wade, in 1972, the same Supreme Court amended the Bald Eagle Act of 1940. And if I read that right and understand it correctly, it said that if anyone destroyed an unborn eagle in its egg, they could now be subject to fines up to $500,000 and jail time. Folks, just think about that for a minute. I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, but just let that sink in. Prior to New York's legislation, I believe it is accurate to say that in all 50 states, if a pregnant woman was murdered and the fetus died, the subject was charged with two counts of manslaughter. But if a doctor had aborted that same fetus in what is now a legal procedure in many states, he would have got paid for it. How in the name of reason can that be? How can you have it both ways? How can a mother be legally charged with fetal abuse for taking drugs during a pregnancy and yet take the drug RU486 legally and accomplish the same thing? It doesn't make sense. One of the major arguments for making abortion legal is to protect the victims of rape or incest. Statistics show less than 1% of all abortions are for this purpose. Also, do any of you here remember the name Ethel Waters, the black gospel singer? She used to sing, "His eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me." I believe she wrote her autobiography by that title. Well, she was a product of rape. I wonder if she was glad that she survived. Another of the arguments is to protect a mother's life when it is in danger. Dr. C. Everett Koop, who was former Surgeon General of the United States, said, "During my 35 years of practicing medicine, never once did such a case across my practice. Yet today, 3-4% of all abortions are supposedly for this purpose. Today, it's estimated that 95% of all abortions are because of financial instability or interference with life." I read about a college professor who once proposed this scenario to his students. He asked them to consider this family. The father has a venereal disease. The mother has tuberculosis. They have already had 4 children. The first was blind. The second died as an infant. The third was deaf, and the fourth had tuberculosis. And now the mother is pregnant again. The parents, he said, are willing to abort the baby. If you were their physician, what would you have advised? Overwhelmingly, the class said, "Yes, yes." The professor replied, "Congratulations, you just killed Ludwig van Beethoven." To me, it is so sad that in a typical year in the United States, there are about 200,000 couples seeking to adopt. Yet only about 25,000 children are put up for adoption. Today, the big question, or perhaps one of the biggest questions, part of the debate, centers around the question, when does life really begin? Praise God for ultrasound. We now know at 21 to 22 days, a heartbeat can be detected. By 35 to 40 days, brain waves can be detected. Now, doctors will tell you outside the womb, the absence of a heartbeat or brainwaves defines death. I believe it is called clinical death. Why then doesn't the presence of a heartbeat and brainwaves inside the womb define life? Again, without trying to be overly dramatic or too simplistic, I don't understand how that adds up. One final statistic. I hope you'll take this with you. And I think Mary has this up. I hope you'll take these with you. At 3 weeks, a heartbeat. At 5 weeks, brainwaves. Approximately 70% of all abortions supposedly occur after the 7th week. That is 4 weeks after a heartbeat and 2 weeks after detectable brainwaves. How can this be legal? Dr. Bernard Nathanson, this was one of the most unbelievable things I was able to discover. He was the leading abortion doctor in the United States in the 1970s. He campaigned vigorously for legalization of it. He presided over 60,000 as the director of the Center for Reproductive Health, and he performed over 5,000 himself. He later described his involvement as an excursion into the satanic world of abortion. Remember, I said earlier, abortion stems from Satan. Absolutely. And he testified to that fact. Though he initially believed, he said, he was providing a service that guaranteed a woman's right to control her body. In an interview years later, he said, I was one of the ones who helped come up with the catchy slogans that you now hear today. Things like a woman must have control over her own body. Safe and legal abortions are every woman's right. Freedom of choice is a basic human right. He said we would get together and brainstorm, come up with these things, and then laugh as we came up with these and other slogans saying, you know what? The people in this country are just dumb enough to buy it. They'll buy them. He recalled how they carefully chose the terminology of pro-choice as opposed to pro-abortion. He also testified to the fact of how easy it was to falsify statistics as part of the strategy to convince the public that abortion was a medical issue, not a moral one. And once again, the public of the United States of America accepted them as truth. Today, protection of a woman's right over her body is still one of the major arguments used to promote abortion rights. The primary problem with this argument, as I see it, are the words every woman. Given the fact that about half of the aborted babies are females, what about the rights of that female baby in the womb to control her body? Also, if considered objectively, it doesn't seem like that argument makes a lot of sense, as there are so many other areas where our legal system does not recognize an absolute right over our own bodies. For example, you can't legally get drunk and drive. You don't legally don't have the right to take dangerous drugs. Or why can't we walk down Broadway without clothes if we choose? I don't know how much longer that one's going to be in effect. Becky and I went to New York, I don't know when it was, last summer, and some of the sights that we saw in Times Square. Anyhow, back to Dr. Nathanson. At some point, something radically changed his position. When asked what it was, he simply replied, ultrasound. He said, when I could now see all four chambers of the heart pumping blood, my mind changed forever, and I never again used the word fetus. Never again. He said, I became so convinced that life began at conception. I wrote an article for the New England Journal of Medicine where he stated, and get this, I mean, here is a man who had had such participation in this, and he now writes in the New England Journal of Medicine, and he stated this, we are indeed taking a life. That must have cost him some money and some other things. In 1985, to further substantiate his position and rebut the argument that the fetus does not feel pain during an abortion, he used ultrasound to record an actual abortion. He released his video, and he entitled it, I never get by that part. He entitled it, The Silent Scream. I couldn't watch it, but I guess it can be seen on his website. I don't know how many of you know it, but there is a movie out now called Unplanned. We saw it in Brunswick. It's the story of Abby Johnson. It was a bunch of people that gathered enough money to produce this. It's a professionally done film. It's not for the faint of heart. But I'm telling you, I wished every young person in America would be forced to watch it. I know that will never happen. It's pretty graphic. But it is her story. She had two abortions herself. She worked for Planned Parenthood. And only she became the director of it, wherever this was. One day, they were shorthanded in a procedure, and they asked her to come in and help. Never before, up to this point, she absolutely said she thought she was providing a necessary service for young women. So her intentions were absolutely right. But that day, she went in, and she witnessed ultrasound of an abortion. She went reeling out of the room into the bathroom, and that was it. That was it, and she became a vocal supporter of pro-life, doing everything she could. They took her to court. They sued her, but she didn't. This movie, Canada won't even let it in. Netflix, and I better be careful. What? Yeah, they won't let it on. They won't do a thing. Twitter and other things. They're doing everything they can to stop it because it's one of the biggest box office attractions right now. As I say, be advised, it is pretty powerful, but oh, how I wish people could see it. You could not come out of there being the same. I'm sorry, I digressed here. He died in 2011, but before he died, in answer to a question posed to him, why he changed everything. He said, I was converted to the cause of life because I was first converted to the cause of truth. Time does not permit us to go into the physical and emotional pain of abortion, but this procedure is far from a simple outpatient surgery, free of complications, and one that will hardly be remembered afterward. Having laid some of a foundation, the title of this message is What Does God Have to Say About the Sanctity of Human Life? And ultimately, that is what's most important. There is no commandment that says thou shalt not commit abortion. But there are several passages in Scripture that infer that life inside the womb is just as precious to God as life outside it. And Bob read them before, but if you don't mind, I'd like to put them up again. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. Formed here carries with it the notion of created with care, like a sculptor. Knew indicates an intimate knowledge. Consecrated means I had a plan for your life. And then Psalm 139:13-16. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. As I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Oh, my friends, these verses are not talking about a blob of protoplasm or fetal tissue with no value to God. One more story about a man named Charles McCary. He worked for the CIA as an assistant secretary of labor in the Eisenhower administration. But he told somebody one day that he almost wasn't born. He told about how his mother was 39 years old when she became pregnant with her, and she had nearly died in the childbirth of his only sibling. The doctor felt this second pregnancy was a serious threat to her life and advised an abortion. She refused. He said, just before she died at age 97, I asked her why. She said, because I wanted to see who you were going to turn out to be. Folks, doesn't every human being deserve the chance to turn out to be somebody? Our God creates somebody. You and I are one of those somebody. We may not be famous in the world's eyes, but in God's economy, we matter to Him, every single one of us. In fact, He believed in life so much, God that is, that He was willing to send His Son to hang on that cross and give His life for it. Somebody once said, and I love this, Jesus' heart stopped beating so ours could beat forever. As I head for the finish line this morning, there is one other very, 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 and I meant to say it that way, important thing I would like you to also hear from God regarding abortion. And I say it because you could be thinking, well, here's a male standing up there. How can he possibly understand the emotional trauma? And so, perhaps you are correct, but what I would like you to hear from God is this. If you or someone you know this. God hates that procedure, yes. But He still loves anybody and everybody that has ever been a part of one. Please hear that today. One of the most troubling myths being perpetrated by Satan about abortion is that it is not forgivable. And that is tragic, and it's not true. Our God is all about forgiveness, and nobody can forgive and extend grace like God Almighty. Nobody. Many crisis pregnancy centers offer post-abortion counseling to help with healing. Again, if you know of anyone where abortion has been in their past and they're struggling, there was a lady in our fellowship named Sue Morley, and she is the director of CareNet Crisis Pregnancy Ministries in Brunswick, who could point them in the right direction for help. An incredible resource. Folks, Satan tries everything he can to convince us there's nothing we can do to stop abortion in our country, so don't bother to even try. Listen to God's instruction in Proverbs 31:8. Speak up, for those who cannot speak for themselves. Oh, my friends, if there ever was a group who cannot speak for themselves, it's our unborn children. President Reagan, in his powerful book, Abortion, The Conscience of a Nation, once said, I have noticed that all those in favor of abortion have already been born. Oh, the wisdom of Reaganese. How do we speak for those who cannot speak for themselves? Very, very briefly, in just a remaining couple of minutes here. There are five practical things I believe we can do. First of all, I believe we need to speak up, but speak up lovingly and compassionately. Abortion and the sanctity of life is such a touchy subject because of all the emotions that come into play. When we speak, it ought to be done with the same grace and love that God has extended to us. I simply do not believe the way God's way is destroying abortion clinics or even shoving signs in the face of anybody. I don't think that's the way He would have us do it. Secondly, pray. As we said earlier, this is a spiritual battle. We can't fight it any other way. Ephesians 6:10-12 said, Finally be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world. Satan is the author of this. Draw near to God and ask for His intervention. Thirdly, love and support those caught in crisis pregnancies. As I already said, if you know someone trying to decide to do what to do, encourage them to check out places like CareNet where they will hear the truth. And if this movie, Unplanned, is a true presentation, and I believe it is because she was in it, Planned Parenthood will not tell you the truth. Fourth, be willing to offer time and resources to support ministries like crisis pregnancy centers who are on the very front line of this battle. We can do it by donating maternity clothes, baby items, volunteering times at these centers. I tell you, this one in Brunswick is incredible, the service they offer. And finally, this morning, vote for pro-life candidates. Got one sitting there. Vote for pro-life. You know, vote to elect people in public office who promote life. Folks, and a lot of us, we're often guilty of voting our pocketbooks. But in God's eyes, I believe this issue would trump, no pun intended, but trump most any other stand a politician might take. So what does God say about the sanctity of human life? He says, before I formed you, in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I had a plan for you. And it was a plan for good and not for disaster. It was a plan to give you a future and a hope. So why not do everything we can to ensure that everyone has the opportunity to experience just such a life? Folks, Maine now has the dubious distinction of being one of the most pro-abortion states in our nation. Just passing a law that more medical personnel are qualified to conduct abortion. It doesn't have to be a doctor now. And voted for MaineCare to pay for them. Again, I say, you ought to see the movie, Unplanned. I thank Pastor Steve for the opportunity to address this issue. And I thank you for hearing me out. God bless you all. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly.